Lord, we come to you again as we meet together to look at your word in the Gospel of Mark. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds as always. Lord, without your grace, without your illumination to our hearts and minds, we are hopeless in and of ourselves, and we can't understand anything spiritual, but we pray that you would provide insight to us this morning. And we also pray for the classes meeting next door, Lord, with the children. We pray that you would bless the teachers there, and may your word go forth, and the word would land on good soil this morning here and also in the other classes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you remember, I kind of like to mention throughout the Gospel of Mark, right, there's a major theme in Jesus's ministry, right? The idea of who is this man, right? If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 27, as we looked at before, the question when Jesus is teaching with authority, the question is, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. So just the idea that there's something different about this man. And also in chapter 2, verse 12, we also see another variation of that. The idea of who is this, right? This man demonstrates such power, such a knack for drawing attention from others, right? And so now we will definitely see just another culmination of that in this account here. And so again, if you're in Mark chapter 4, we'll look at verses 35 through 41 right now. Let's read just the first three verses, verses 35 through 37. And this wraps up the Gospel of Mark. And we'll see here the context, if you remember last week, is that Jesus had spent a lot of time teaching. And he's no doubt exhausted at this point here at the end of this day. And so let's look now, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. On that day... So the same day, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So already filling with water at that point. And so earlier in the book of Mark, In chapter 4, we're told that Jesus got into a different boat on a different occasion. He got in a boat to kind of separate himself from the crowd, right? So to get in a boat and kind of go offshore a little bit. We're not told the details of it, but that's the idea there. And so now, after instructing the crowd from offshore in a boat, he tells his disciples, those with him, okay, let's go to the other side now. Let's leave this place and go to another place, probably because to the other side of this body of water, there were less people, less villages, less towns, less of a crowd. And so again, after sharing many parables, right, including the parable of the soils and the parable of the mustard seed and teaching the crowds for a great length of time, so he's likely exhausted, right? If you've ever spoken publicly or had to raise your voice for an extended period of time, it's exhausting. Particularly, think of back in these times, right, when they didn't have sound amplification like we have now. So it can be exhausting, particularly in the Middle Eastern sun, probably. And so Jesus is exhausted. So he's saying, let's go to the other side now. And so, but as they're in this boat... and just a word on maybe what the boat was like, you may be aware that in 1986, there was a discovery of a Galilean fishing boat, which with using particular dating mechanisms, which, I mean, yeah, we know those aren't always trustworthy, but with the dating mechanisms that they use, they dated it around about 2,000 years ago, maybe a little before, a little BC, but not far, around the time period of Jesus and the apostles. And so so it was discovered, and it's not that large. It was about 26, 27 feet long, about 7 or 8 feet wide, and then about 4 or 5 feet tall. And so, but you can see kind of the discovery of it, the pictures of it, the kind of diagram of what it would have looked like in that time period, just to get an idea of what kind of boat are they in. And so again, that was discovered in 1986. And so in the midst of all this, in the midst of them getting in this boat and going to the other side, right, a storm comes. And it's not just a little rain, it's a significant storm. And if we're not 100% sure which body of water this was, but it's likely it could be the Sea of Galilee. There are others that try to say it could be another body of water. But if it is the Sea of Galilee, it was common in the Sea of Galilee to have significant storms because it was surrounded partially by high hills and then also some narrow valleys, which could work as just kind of wind tunnels, right? And to where the pressure would come through and onto the body of water. So it was common that there would be great storms in this area. And so these winds in the storm are pretty fierce. It says a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And so Mark says this boat is already taking on water, right? And if you're in a boat out isolated in the sea and your boat is taking on water, that's not a desirable situation, right? And so imagine the terror of those present, right? And as we know, many of these men were fishermen, right? But even they, so just saying that they're fishermen, so that they were familiar with being out on the water. They were familiar with less than ideal weather conditions out on the water. And even they are terrified at this point. They're afraid. And so you're out at sea, right? You're totally at the mercy of nature. You're totally at the mercy of the wind. You have no control over it, right? Man likes to think he has control over lots of things, but he does not have control over the weather. Right, we have no control over the elements, right? And they are feeling it at this point, totally helpless. And well, I mean, we don't know, but maybe some of them can't even swim, right? So they know that if the water sinks, they're going to drown and die. So their situation is completely and utterly disastrous, catastrophic. And so they see all of this, right? They're probably telling, you know, whoever's more experienced, maybe they're listening to him saying, do this, do that, move this over here, you know, to try to have the best chance of survival. And so you can imagine the scene is chaotic, but in the midst of all of this, one of them is sleeping, right? He's so tired, so exhausted that even in the midst of this storm, he's sound asleep. And it's Jesus. He's asleep during all of this. So look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So again, Jesus completely exhausted from the day. Right, and don't miss this. This is a clear emphasis on Jesus's humanity, right? Because there are so many cults and who call themselves Christians or within Christendom, as they claim, emphasize his humanity to a point where they de-emphasize his deity. Right, and they claim that Jesus is not divine. Right, there we know of many cults and many kind of fringe groups like that. That sometimes I think we can be afraid to emphasize his humanity, right? Because we don't want to be labeled as claiming Jesus is not divine or not the Son of God or not God in human flesh, right? But don't be afraid to emphasize his humanity. We clearly see it here. Jesus, we know he is truly God, truly man, right? And so we see his humanity. He was not simply some glowing kind of shadowy figure that was not susceptible to human difficulty. Right? We know Jesus was hungry at times. He was alone. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's, to some extent, he's fearful. But here we see he's tired. He experienced fatigue, just like you and I, after a long day of teaching, teaching the crowds. And so we see his humanity here. Just wanted to pause and look at that there. And don't be afraid to, let's not be fearful that we're going to be accused of being, someone who denies the Trinity or the deity of Christ just simply because we acknowledge that he was fully human. And so they're panicked and they see Jesus sleeping, right? Can you recall any other portion of scripture where somebody was sleeping in a boat during a great windstorm? Who was it?
Jonah,
right? So there's another story in scripture where somebody is sleeping on the bottom of the boat during a windstorm. And yeah, the prophet Jonah, right? God tells him to go and preach to the Ninevites. He says, no, he gets in this boat. He tries to hide himself. He goes and sleeps in the bottom. And everybody's praying to their own God, right? And they come to him and say, why doesn't your God do something, right? And his God being the true God, right? And so, but there's a contrast there, right? Because Jonah's running away from God. And Jesus' ministry is to reveal God, right? To call others to God, to bring people to God. Not running away from God, but just thought that was interesting there. We don't know if Mark had that in mind when he was writing this. We don't know, but just wanted to point out there's another part of scripture where somebody is sleeping in a boat during a storm. But this obviously not being the same situation. And so the disciples, those who are with them, are panicked and no doubt think, what is going on? Why is Jesus sleeping? Why doesn't he do something? We can't psychoanalyze the disciples, right? But you can imagine being in their shoes, right? Maybe they felt indignant. Maybe they felt like Jesus was doing something wrong by sleeping, right? Why is he sleeping? Why doesn't he help us? Doesn't he see this condition that we're in? And so it's always just kind of struck me here recorded in Mark how they address Jesus. So now their conclusion is that, well, he must not care about us. He must be apathetic to our situation. Right? It says they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Right? Think about that for a moment. And that's, I love Mark's account here because the same account is given in Matthew and Luke and elsewhere in the Gospels, but only Mark records them asking this question of Jesus when they awaken him. So I have to stop here and ask, won't spend too much time on it right now, but I have to stop here and ask, how many times, and I'm not one to, hopefully it's evident, I'm not one to always sentimentalize the scripture, but I just feel like it has to be asked. How many times have you felt like or asked God the same question? Right? God, don't you care about my situation? Don't you care? Look at my situation. Can you not see my situation? If you see it, do you not care? Why aren't you doing anything? Right? Maybe we would not come to church and disclose to a brother or sister that we're asking God those questions, but I think if we're honest, we've probably found ourselves in that predicament. Or maybe it's just me. There's so many things to draw on this one passage, as we'll look at here in a moment. So now verses 39 through 41. So now to the second portion. So we've seen Jesus demonstrate his power over sickness, his power over disease, his power over demons, even his power and authority to forgive sin. And now we'll see his power over nature, right? So Jesus is awoken. He's woken up by those with him and they say, look at what's going on around us. Why don't you care that we're perishing? And so now, what is Jesus going to do? So verses 39 through 41. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So now Jesus shows his power over nature, right? Something that nobody had ever seen before at this point. This man can tell the wind to stop and it stops. I mean, anybody can go out and say, "Peace, be still." It's not going to have any effect on the wind that's going around the boat, right? You can say it all you want. But this man actually says it, and then the wind stops with one phrase. Looking like the storm was going to destroy everybody and destroy the boat and drown everyone. And now it's completely gone because this man says one phrase. And I love how Mark, if you notice, Mark even emphasizes the drastic change that takes place. Mark doesn't just simply say that, "So the storm stopped." What does he say? He goes further and he says, "And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." So the wind stops and now it's like glass on the water, right? There was a great calm. If you've ever seen maybe a very calm day out on a small lake or something and there's no wind or anything, it just looks like you could walk on it. It looks like it's glass, right? Just imagine that at this point. Man, what did this man do? Who is this man? What happened, right? The wind stopped. Verse 40. So now Jesus rebukes the wind and calms the storm. And now he's going to turn and address his disciples. Address those who are with him. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So Jesus kind of, again, he rebukes the storm. It doesn't say he rebukes his disciples, but he kind of questions them and challenges them, right? So kind of maybe a slight rebuke there to his disciples and those with him. "Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And it's worth asking, why does he question them? I mean, there was a storm, right? And their boat was taking on water. Right? It was a pretty drastic situation. Who would not panic in that situation? Right? Who would not be dramatic, right, in that circumstance? Right? So what is it? Why does Jesus question them? And why does he kind of say to them, "Why do you have such little faith?" Why does he make the accusation that they still have no faith? So what was it that they lacked faith in? What was it? Because as I think it was John Calvin who points out, it's not simply a lack of faith to have fear in certain circumstances. I think it was Calvin commentary on this passage. Because there's certain situations where we ought to be fearful. Or if we're not fearful, then probably something might be wrong. But so the idea is not simply having fear. So there's a couple of things that I want to draw out here. So number one, what kind of tone did they seem to be having in this passage? Was it simply a prayerful tone toward God, toward Jesus in the boat? It doesn't seem like it. Right? It doesn't seem like they simply are asking, "Hey, Jesus, could you help us, or what could we do?" Kind of humbly petitioning the Lord. No, it doesn't seem like a prayerful one. It seems like one of complaining. At least that's how Jonathan Gill words it, another commentator. And from around the 1800s. And so their tone does not seem to be one of faith, right? Coming to God in faith, expecting something kind of hopefully, but no, complaining. And why aren't you doing anything? Not can you do something or will you do something? Or no, it's why aren't you doing something, right? Why is there lack of action by you? And secondly, and perhaps more significantly, more more noticeably, more applicably, what they failed to realize was that God was with them in the boat in a human body. The one who has demonstrated his power before, right, and in the Exodus, right, his power over nature before in parting the Red Sea so that God's people could walk dry and safely across. And once they got across, it completely fell atop the Egyptians and swallowed up their armies, and they all perished, and God's people were safe. Right? The same one who did that, who performed that great miracle over nature, was with them in a body. And so by their extreme panic, forgetting who was with them, right, and acting as if he was absent, forgetting who was with them, even though he was simply sleeping, it demonstrated a lack of faith on their part. Lack of faith, lack of understanding, lack of acknowledgement that God in a body was with them. The one who had already, I mean, look at what Jesus had already done in the book of Mark up to this point. And as we mentioned before, he's casted out demons in the middle of the synagogue, right? He's healed lepers. He's shown he has the authority to forgive sin by making a lame man to walk, who everybody knew had been lame for quite some time. So there was no question that he actually performed a real miracle. And so, but yet they still lacked faith. They still did not to this point fully acknowledge his true identity. So they lacked faith that he could do something. They lacked faith that he cared for them. Right? Don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? So, and I don't remember, there was one commentary that pointed it, that worded it this way, that their fear of the storm overcame their confidence in Jesus. So they were with Jesus, that's one existing reality, but the other reality was that there was a great storm around them, and this reality of the great storm overtook the reality that Jesus was with them. And so that is where their lack of faith was demonstrated, right? Not simply being fearful, not simply having fear of the storm, but their lack of faith in the one who is with them in the midst of the storm. That is why Jesus says, "Why do you still have no faith?" And so just to apply it to ourselves, right? Do we not demonstrate a similar lack of faith when we panic in situations we might find ourselves in and act as if maybe the Lord is out to lunch, right? Maybe God must be preoccupied with something or someone else, right? Maybe it's just me. So, and in those times where we might feel like God isn't there, or maybe he is there, but he's just not doing anything, right? Imagine how they felt. Jesus is here. Why aren't you doing something? Look at this storm. Don't you see what's happening? Why are you sleeping? And so in those times, we might be tempted to ask, God, do you not care that I'm perishing? I mean, do I have to inform you on the dire situation that I'm in? Right? Do you not know? And so in those times, we can question God's character. Right? In those times, question his compassion. And we act as if maybe God is apathetic towards us. Right? And just a little note on that. If you find yourself in a season like that, the worst thing you can do is isolate yourself. I know we're getting a little off from the text itself, but just in those times where we find ourselves not necessarily in a physical boat with Jesus physically with a storm around us, but in situations where we feel like maybe it could greatly cost us something, or that we're helpless to get ourselves out of it. The worst thing you can do is isolate yourself. As tempting as it would be, because typically it's like a catch-22. It's like, well, those are the situations where I want to isolate myself, right? At least me. That's just kind of how I'm wired, unfortunately. And when I say don't isolate yourself, it doesn't simply just mean make sure you're in church, right? That's a good thing, right? We ought to be in church in any season. That's kind of a given. So I don't just mean not isolate yourself by being in church, but seek out others on a personal level. Because somebody can come to church and come in and out in the door and out the door and not really connect, right? And so, but seek out others. Seek out counsel and sharing your struggles and seeking wisdom and insight from others in those times. And so, just to have some perspective, right? Just like the disciples in that account, in those times, it might feel like it, but we're not really perishing, right? Just like Jesus was in the boat with them, the one who created everything, the one who created the people in the boat, who created the sea around them, who controls the wind, is right there and has everything under his control. So we ought not to be afraid. And the disciples in the boat ought not to have allowed their fear to overcome their confidence and their faith in the one who is with them. All right, so he says, why are you still so afraid? Do you still not recognize who I am? Is kind of what Jesus is asking. And if we look at verse 41 again, the fact that they did not truly recognize who he was is evident by what verse 41 says. When they say, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Right? So just imagine seeing that. And these men, many of them were fishermen. They were used to being on the water. I imagine they had probably seen storms before and seen them kind of slowly wind down, just like we see today. Right? But not this one. This one had just completely gone in a second. Right? And they know that it was gone because this man said something. This man rebuked the wind and spoke to it and told it to be still. And so just imagine seeing that and imagine, wow, this man is powerful. This man is powerful. And so they were fearful. Just a few moments ago, they were fearful of this storm, but now they're fearful of this man. Right? Who is this man that the wind and the sea obey him? And they obviously know that the demons obey him as well. They had seen that before. And now he's controlling the wind. Yeah, and there's so many things to take away from this, from just this passage of scripture. But it reminds me, if you remember in Job chapter 38, right, which is where God addresses Job at the conclusion of the book for four chapters and says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me, speak to me like a man if you know. And he goes on in Job chapter 38, verse 11. God is saying he speaks to the sea and he says, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. So we see just God explaining in Job 38, how he's just explicitly how he controls the sea, right? And now we see Jesus, God in a human body, literally controlling the sea, right? Physically, right there in a human body, speaking to it. And so just want to make a connection there and just how profound that is. I wonder if, again, we can't speculate, but I wonder if maybe some of them, because, you know, some of them were familiar with that passage, and I wonder if they made a connection there. Just how profound that is. And so imagine seeing this. And so, again, as we kind of wrap it up, as I kind of alluded to before, but not to sentimentalize the scripture so much, but could there be some deeper meanings here for us? Right, in Jesus calming this storm. It demonstrates his power over nature. But maybe are there some other things we can take away from it for us today? Right? And what would some of those be? And anything come to anybody's mind? Miss Becky.
Why don't they call him teacher? They didn't call him Lord, so they weren't there yet.
Yeah. And it's possible, I mean, the disciples likely were with them, but it's also possible because it said before, earlier in the account, that there were some other boats with them. So there could have been some other folks who were with him that weren't disciples. We don't know, but it's possible. And so perhaps, yeah, maybe they weren't as familiar with Jesus' teaching at that point. But the disciples certainly were there, and you would imagine they were right there. So when I think John Calvin also in his commentary on this kind of goes to great lengths to kind of explain, you know, we don't know exactly who it was that was with him and all of this, but I think it's fair to kind of take it as those are likely words from the disciples too. But
just an observation, I think too, there's a parallel picture where once again Christ exhibits his power and authority. The disciples are exhibiting their weakness. They're still, you know, they've been with him during his other exhibits of power and authority, but this is a new level. This is something different. But all they're doing is showing their frailty, their weakness. And I think metaphorically, storms of life, when we get surrounded by trials and these things, we have the same weakness until we realize or come to, grips with what's going on. Then we acknowledge Christ and his saving power, even in storms of life. But the parallel pictures, they are exhibiting their weakness.
Yeah, great point. Right. Yeah, because you see Jesus's power over nature. Right. You see the frailty and the weakness of the disciples for sure, and their lack of faith, but just their helplessness. Right. But Jesus is able to help. He's able to take control of the situation. Right. Yeah, Nathan.
So it's interesting, fear changes the way that you respond to things. And when you see them wake Jesus up, it's kind of that passive-aggressive, don't you care that we're dying sort of thing. Whereas instead of waking him up and saying, hey, can you do anything about this? What's the plan here? That sort of thing. I don't know, maybe you would think that they would realize that that Jesus was God, had power to do this after all the other things they've seen him do. But I think sometimes in our own life, intellectually we know God has a plan. Intellectually we know God has everything in hand, and yet we complain to him rather than ask him to teach us. And I think in my own life, that's something that I could certainly take away from this passage. Because there'll be times where I know God's got it at hand, but man, it annoys me that he didn't explain it to me.
Right. No, that's good. And yeah, how many times would we come and actually say it like that? But yeah, we know intellectually God can, but yeah, we can question things in those times, right? When we might feel annoyed, but it's right. And it's easy for us to see the foolishness of the disciples in the boat saying, don't you care that we're perishing? It's easy for us to say, didn't you know? And then same thing, shame on us, right? Same on me. Yeah.
I think it's interesting in the beginning of 35, when Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. He doesn't say, let's try to cross over to the other side. He's telling them, we're going to the other side. So he goes to sleep, well knowing that they're going to get to the other side, no matter what storm's coming, right? So I think that just in general, we can stand on the word, whatever the Lord says, no matter what we're going through. It says it here, he has plans to, prosper us, or, everything that's in the word, it's going to come to pass no matter what season you're going through. If there's a storm, or whatever the case may be, to stand on that, so.
That's a good point, right? And Jesus knew the storm was coming,
right?
Right? And he still, so it was no coincidence, right? What happened here, right? Sean.
One thing that stood out to me is that the disciples were trying to do everything in their power to stop what was happening. It was only when they called on Jesus that the storm ceased. So, I just took that as sometimes, we get so caught up trying to do everything that we can to fix the situation.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And like I mentioned before as well, right. I'd imagine, right. They were trying to finagle what they could on the boat, right. Which they had some level of control over, I guess, but right. They have nobody has any control over the weather besides God. Right. And so they can do whatever they want, but right. That's a good point. Right. It's not until so many other situations in our lives that are out of our control, it's not until we call upon God. And may we be quicker to call upon God in certain situations, right? Yes, Shannon.
I think sometimes we know how God should be fixing our situation.
Right, yeah, good point. Right, since if the situation isn't fixed like how we want it to be, then we think, oh, well, God must not have done anything, right? Or we make what we want out of the situation as the standard, and if it doesn't measure up to this, if it's not done like this, well, then it wasn't fixed. No, God's not behold unto what I desire. I don't know everything like he does, right? And whatever he does for me is what's best, even if I don't understand it. But like to Nathan's point, right, we desire for God to just explain it all to us right now, this side of heaven, but we're not going to get that, and that's because it's not best for us now, this side of heaven.
Thank you. Could we refer to my beloved sister over here? She's been trying to get your attention.
Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize.
Yes, the gentleman here have summed it up quite nicely, but the reason for that, cares to know that we can reflect cares of this world. And instead of focusing on Jesus, who has the power to control it all.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah. And we see that too in the story, the account of of when Peter walks on water. Right. And it wasn't until he sees the waves thrashing around him that then he began to sink. And we know that. But Jesus helps him and pulls him up. But and so just a couple images that come to my mind on this account. Again, not to get, because we know it's simply an account of Jesus demonstrating his power over nature, right? Which nobody had seen one man simply speak to the wind and it stops and then it's completely calm and as if it never had been windy at all at that point. But so just to maybe have some images in our head and to illustrate it, maybe we see Jesus, the one who satisfies God's wrath against our own sin, right? And saying, in a sense, peace be still, right? And God's wrath is completely satisfied and against our sin, and we can be made right with God because of Jesus, right? Whereas otherwise, for lack of a better way to explain it, just everything would be completely chaotic. And we would have no peace with God, could never be right with God if left to our own devices, completely helpless, right? Against Satan's temptation, against sin, against anything, right? But because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus satisfies God's wrath and all is calm at that point, then we can have peace with God. And just again, as we've kind of just alluded to, but looking to him not only in the temporal physical storm, but as somebody mentioned, in the storms of our lives, right? The distress in our lives. And it reminds me of those words from the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, right? When it says, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Right, so when all around my soul would just completely perish, he then is my hope and stay. He's, as the verse before that says, he's my anchor. And so, but we can have faith in Jesus, faith in God, that he can have power over our situation. But of course, as we mentioned, right, it's not always done in the way that we want it to be done. But that's because what we want is not what's best for us in that moment, right? How many times have we prayed for something that we really want in the moment, and then we don't get it, and we get something else, and we look back and we say, wow, what God gave me was so much better than what I wanted. But we didn't know it in that time, right? We don't know. We just see what's in front of us. We don't know 10 years from now what's going to happen. And that's certainly been the case with my life, where I've prayed for something and I really want it. And, you know, at the end of the day, let your will be done, of course, but I really want this. And then I don't get it. And I look back and I'm like, wow, I'm glad I didn't get what I wanted. Even though in the moment I really wanted it and it really seemed reasonable, right? But no, but bless, praise God, he doesn't, he's not, you know, a parent at times that just simply wants their child to just be quiet and just be given what they want. He's not beholden unto us and our desires. So good discussion. And yeah, just so next week we'll look at an account where we see another, where Jesus again demonstrates his power, and then those who witness it are fearful of him again. Someone else had their hand up.
Yeah. I just want to point out the difference between master and teacher. Master is a higher title, which was in the original. Okay, but the new versions, new commentaries have changed it to teacher, which is a lower title than master. And I disagree with them changing it from master, which is a higher title than teacher. And that's wrong.
Could be. Yeah, I personally can't really speak to that. I haven't looked at the original with that, but either way, I mean, I don't see either way that it's translated as changing necessarily the story, but yeah, I personally, yeah, you could be true, right? Maybe, yeah, maybe older versions have master and they have teacher, but I would imagine there would be reasoning for that. It's not malicious in intent, but yeah, I can't personally speak to that.
There was just something I noticed when we were, especially when we talk about parenting and how they, I don't know if this can hear, the way they came to Jesus in that, like, attitude. I feel like we have to come to him with a certain kind of attitude, and even when my kids come to me whining or complaining, I often don't want to do what they're telling me to do just because they're complaining. So I think it's interesting that God still cares for them and answers their prayers, not their prayers, but even though they're complaining, he still does what they need. And I think it just is a good reminder that, like, despite our lack of faith, God is still faithful. And that he does take care of us, he does answer our prayers. And just a reminder that we can come to him just as we are. You know, even if we're struggling or, you know, don't always have the best attitude, he still takes us in and accepts us and helps us despite that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a great point. Right? Absolutely.
Like, as you were making your presentation, I was sitting here and realizing that in my life I had two occasions where I was a cat on the body of the water, storm suddenly came up, and other people on that same body of water lost their life. And I realized as I was sitting here that I don't think in either situation I gave thanks to God. You know, the word says, in all things, give thanks. First, when I was 5 years old, but I remember it vividly. I remember the door of this little cabin being torn right off of the boat, flipping across the water. And there was a Navy launch taking sailors back to a ship that was foundered, and a significant number of people lost their lives. The second one was Marilyn and I and our son. We were on a lake, and we were very conscious of the weather, so we stayed pretty close to the land. And so I really didn't remember thanking the Lord. In fact, Marilyn and the guys were so impressed that I could make a fire when there was nothing dry to dry us out, that I was probably thinking I was pretty stubborn. When I should have said, Lord, thank you. You know, I realized that gratitude is an attitude. I'm learning to give thanks for everything. Find the piece of the puzzles. The accident that doesn't happen on the road. identity comes to my mind. And in Psalm 51, the Lord mentions three things that we should do other than giving sacrifices. The very first one is sacrifice thank offerings.
Absolutely. Thank you for that reminder. Anything else before we close? If not, let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord, again, we're just thankful, Lord, for your provision and your compassion toward us, Lord, who are totally helpless without you. And Lord, as we've been reminded today, we're grateful for your grace and your mercy toward us, and Lord, we're just in awe of the power demonstrated, Lord, in this account of calming the storm, Lord, and we pray that in times when us today, millennia later, Lord, that we would trust you in times where we feel as if our situation is dire. Help us to have faith and to trust you in those times. In Jesus' name.